Just remain standing as I read the opening two verses only of the book of Ephesians that we're going to study over the coming 6 weeks. It says, Paul, it's the writer, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to read the rest of the chapter throughout the message. This is not the full teaching text, but that would take a while. Before I jump into the message, I always forget to introduce myself somewhere in the service, so let me just do that right now. My name is Koen Prinsen. Yeah, I know, that is a Dutch name. I am Dutch, but I'm international by association. My wife, who is not here but home with pneumonia, is South African, and I've been in international churches for a very long time, the last 6 years in this one, and it's just beautiful together with the Church of Revelation from every tribe and every tongue and every color and every culture and every accent together here in the name of Jesus, give him the praise, give him the worship, and together learn what it means to live as his radical followers. And so excited to be here again today. I've taken a break from preaching for quite a while. We were busy holidaying and home renovation, and but I think this is the first time in 8 weeks that I'm preaching again, so I look forward. So I think I have a fresh word. So we're going to start off a message series. Now, always in this, in sort of as we're coming into a new season, I also kind of want to be aware that there's a lot of people who are sort of joining our church who may not know us very well, or kind of figuring out like, what kind of church is this? What are they preaching about? What is the what is the vibe here? So I always feel it's important to start off with a sermon series. We always do series to start off with a series that really kind of hits the core of why we are church together. What are some of our values? So that connects to that. That connects to a sense of, oh, this is why we are church together. This is what it's all about. And so, yeah, started often in books like the book of Ephesians, also Colossians or Philippians, like a short letter from Paul that's kind of dense, but encouraging and helpful and kind of sets our eyes on Jesus and gives us a sense of purpose for the church. And so we're going to do that with the book of Ephesians now as well. I must warn you, it is a great book. Actually, the theologian N.T. Wright compares it to the London Eye, the big Ferris wheel in London. He says it's not necessarily the main attraction of London, but from up there you can see everything and you can see how it's all connected. And so that's really the letter of to the Ephesians as well. It's perhaps not Paul's main letter, not his well-known, most well-known stuff, but it takes you around all the main themes, and from up there, when you're up on the mountain, you can see how all these main themes are kind of connected. So I thought we'd take it for a spin. It is a very dense letter, though, and we're just going to take one message or kind of per chapter, so we're not going to be able to hit every verse with the same emphasis as you might like us to. I'm sorry. This is just how we're going to kind of roll through it. But if you're a big fan of expository preaching, this is probably as close as we'll get. We do both kind of verse by verse and thematic messages as well. Kind of, yeah, sometimes this, sometimes that. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to do mostly expository preaching. If you don't know what that means, that's all right. That's more for the geeks. In my view, the main purpose that Paul is trying to accomplish in this letter, in the letter to the Ephesians, which was probably also a letter that was sent around to a bunch of other churches, if Ephesus was a leading church in their regions, it's very probable this is kind of for more than just this church. What I think he's trying to accomplish in this letter, one of the things is that he's trying to help us to understand the implications of grace. The implications of grace. What does it mean that you are saved? What does it look like? What does it imply? Like, what does it result in your life? So you understand this concept of grace. One of the most well-known verses in Ephesians is 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it's a gift of God. I remember last year being on holiday, I saw this verse tattooed on someone's back. And so that was the start of a great conversation. Like, hey, you're a Christian? And so we hung out for the rest of the day with the families. So this is something that will, like, it marked him, but I think that marks many of us. But this sense of understanding how we are saved, sort of that we are saved by grace, not the main theme of Ephesians. It is a big theme. It's a prominent theme in the book of Romans, for example, and Galatians. But in the book of Ephesians, what Paul's trying to do is he says, okay, you're saved by grace. It's a gift. You didn't have to, you know, you can't earn this. It's a gift. But he's trying to show us, how can we live in response to that? Why are you saved? What are you saved to? And how can you live a life in response to that gift of grace? So that's why I call the series Implications of Grace. And what we'll see already in this message is that our response to grace is a lot more than, gee, thank you. It's a lot more than a sort of, oh, I'll go to heaven when I die. Grace is not just calling you kind of from something, but really to something. It's about a purpose. And that's what this letter really is about. And so we're going to jump in just in chapter 1. I must warn you, we're going into the deep end because we're going to hit two big themes. One is election and one is inheritance. So I'm going to throw you into the deep end, but every now and again, I'm also going to throw you a floaty in case you can't swim. I hope that helps, like a crocodile or like one of those floats. I'll just... So first, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is typical Pauline. He will just throw a lot of big words at you. If you can't follow everything, just try to get the gist of it. And what I think he's saying here is like, you were chosen by God for adoption. That's the main thing here. You are chosen by God. He adopted you into his family as a son and as a daughter. He uses sons here because that implied more of an inheritance and a position in his family. So you are chosen to be adopted into his family. You've been set into this new position. Now, these are big theological words, election or predestination. Some other translations say like election or choosing or foreordination. And they're hotly debated terms as well. And basically the central question in the debate is often like, do we have a choice in the matter of our own salvation? Like, does God elect us so that we're saved and we're really... like we just like we almost have no choice in the matter. He foreordained that we would choose him, or is it from our free will that we kind of choose grace and grace for everyone? In other words, does God choose us for salvation, or do we choose to accept the grace that he offers? Now, I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm not going to say that it's either or. I'm going to say that it's both and. I think that God chooses us, and I think that we choose God. A well-known apologist, theologian, Norman Geisler, I think that was his name, said, we are chosen but free. It was the title of a book where he kind of explores this whole theme between Calvinism and Arminianism. He says, we are chosen but free. So God is choosing us, but we are choosing God in the same way. I heard John Wimber, the... founder of the Vineyard Movement, say, like, when he came to faith at a Bible study, he said, like, at some point, I just dropped to my knees. And he says, I know it has huge theological implications, but I don't know if it was God bringing me to my knees or if I went to my knees, but it happened. And I want to treat it kind of like that. Like, really, it's a both end. It's God moving us to see him and to choose him. But in the same way, it's a choice of our free will. But really, when it comes to this whole debate about election and what that means and what it implies, I think so often we are approaching that in the wrong way anyway. Because we're talking about it as God predestines some for salvation and he predestines some therefore for damnation, because he can't choose everyone, because it doesn't say that. And so it's in the sense that God foreordains or kind of predestines some for heaven and some for hell. I think that's the wrong approach altogether. This is not how we're going to talk about that in this church. Election or choosing, setting apart in the Bible is always for a purpose. It's for a purpose. That's the emphasis. God also set apart or elected or chose the people of Israel. And it didn't have to do with the afterlife. It had to do with the purpose in God's plan. It had to do with the unfolding of his plan of redemption for the whole world. They were a chosen people set apart for God to partner with him in his plan to bring redemption to the whole world. And this is why the passage continues to say this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, your grace has a purpose. The grace that you have received is not only for you. It's not only for your salvation. You are taking part in God's great plan of redemption for this whole world. It has a purpose. There's a purpose for that grace. What we experience through grace now is what the whole world will one day experience. When the time is full, when everything that needs to happen has happened, he will unite all things in him and completely redeem this planet and everything on it. This is what we read about in Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven, new earth. And as God's chosen people set apart for King Jesus, our purpose is to be signposts pointing in the direction of where God is moving this world to. We are pointing other people to where this God, where our God is moving this world to, and that is to redemption and salvation and complete healing and restoration. And so we are living testimonies, faithful witnesses to the hope that we have received. Let me just put it simply and plainly. The fact that you sit here today and that you have a living relationship with God, if that is the case, that you witness Jesus to be the King, it's not by accident, and it's not for no reason. You are chosen and set apart to partner with God in his great redemption project. Moving on. Grace makes us heirs of our Father's business. Ephesians 1, verse 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been, again, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, other translations say down payment, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Many years ago, my two grandparents passed away at a ripe and old age. And all their lives, they lived very prudent, very Dutch. If you're new in this country as an international, you'll get to know the Dutch as not spending money if you don't really need to. And they were definitely those kind of people that if they didn't need to spend money, they really wouldn't. And so they lived in the same house in a quite nice area of quite a good city for 60 years. And they bought it for next to nothing. And when they passed away, in that time, in the six decades, it may have doubled in price 10 times or so. Anyway, when they passed away, they didn't just leave an inheritance for their children, but also for their grandchildren. That included me. And so at some point, I got 10,000 euros dropped into my bank account, as every other grandchild also received that. Now, this was third year of marriage. I was working part-time at a church, part-time at a Starbucks, and Anya was studying and tutoring. In other words, we had a little party when that money came in. Like, wow, what are we going to do with that? I think a good chunk of that went to a holiday in Italy. That was our BC holiday, our before children holiday, and that was worth. So it was already my favorite holiday destination before I'd ever been there. So, but when you and I hear the word inheritance, I think many of us think sum of money dropped into your bank account, right? That was this inheritance, sort of carte blanche. Here you go, do with it what you want. You can invest it in your house. You can put it on the bank. You can spend it on holiday in Italy or whatever. You can do with it whatever you want, but here is the sum of money that you inherited. Good luck. In the ancient world, though, an inheritance was not a sum of money dropped into your bank account. It usually had to do with a business. It had to do with a plot of land. It had to do with a certain position. It was for something. It meant something. You inherited not just wealth or possession or something. You inherited sort of a purpose and a position. And so when Paul speaks about inheritance, he is not talking about a spiritual amount dropped into your bank, or something dropped into your spiritual bank account, better phrases. Really, he's talking about, he's not also about, the inheritance is not going to heaven when you die. It's about a new position, a new purpose. It's about a new destiny that is now available to you. It's interesting when you look back at the story of the prodigal son. We talked about it just before the holiday. Jonathan Detweiler was preaching on it. And I was thinking back, like, what does the prodigal son do? He's the youngest son, and he goes to his dad, and he says, I want my part of the inheritance. And so probably the dad, like, it doesn't say in the story because it's a parable, but probably what that would mean is that he would have to sell off part of his business, part of his land, to give him a sum of money. And then the son goes away, squanders it all until there's nothing left, and then he's in trouble, and he's dirty, and he's hungry, and he's ashamed, and he kind of comes back. And instead of sort of taking him back as a slave, he takes him back as a son. And he welcomes him with a kiss of intimacy. He welcomes him with a garment of sort of sonship and a ring of authority and purpose. What the son discovers is that the inheritance of the father has nothing to do with the sum of money. It has everything to do with a position and a purpose in the father's business. So he really discovers, along with sort of salvation and restoration, what it means that we have an inheritance in our Father's business. What is the Christian inheritance then? It is the whole world renewed and restored when Jesus Christ comes again. What the whole world will one day experience is full restoration and renewal. That is something that we experience today through grace. And that future restoration is our inheritance. And in the meantime, we get to partner with the Holy Spirit, who Paul says is the down payment, so the guarantee of that inheritance. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit and take part in our Father's business. The unfolding of this plan of redemption and restoration. What a privilege. And so I'm going to read this big, lengthy part, the rest of Ephesians 1. I'm making it easy on myself today. I always do a message of about 2,500 words, and a lot of it is scripture today. I have to kind of get back into preaching as well. But it's so rich and so dense, especially this part. So I want to ask you to just listen to it, kind of let it wash over you, and listen with this idea, like, what does Paul want for us here? What is Paul praying over us here? Let me see. Let me read it to you. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's expressing this heartfelt longing, this vision, that the church will begin to more fully understand not just what grace means and how it works, but what we are saved to, what we are graced into, the purpose, destiny that we have received that grace for, the incredible power and the purpose that is available to us. I think so easily we can fall into this trap of taking our Christian faith as something ordinary, even mundane, something like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, like, go to church when I feel like, and yeah, I guess it means I go to heaven, so great. But it's sort of like, yeah, whatever, like, yeah, I guess I'm a Christian, come from a Christian family, so I guess I go to church. I think Paul is persuading you, pleading with you even, praying for you to lean in, to press in, to more fully understand how great that grace actually is that you've received and what it implies, what the proper response is from your life to what you have received and what he has called you into, what he has set you apart for. And I really think this is my biggest prayer and the biggest aim of my life as a minister in the church is that I want to see Christians becoming Christians. I want to see the church becoming the church. Like, the small C church becoming the big C church, like that we are stepping into everything that God has called us to. And this is our agenda for you. We don't do hidden agendas, yeah? Kind of first Sunday of the new season, let me tell you what our agenda is for your life in this coming year. It's that you would become a holy, devoted disciple of Jesus and a passionate ambassador of his kingdom. Yeah, that's our agenda. You become a wholly devoted disciple of Jesus and a passionate ambassador of his kingdom. Earlier this week, we had a day with our leadership team to kind of get into the new year and discuss through a whole bunch of things. It's really nice to have a day together rather than an evening. We always plan 2 hours for our meetings and then it takes 3 hours. So today we just planned a day and it was a really good meeting. And what we did is just talk through our vision statement. I always kind of get back to our vision statement because it's got 5 kind of core purposes of our church. And our vision statement is building a community of disciples of Jesus with a passion to worship God, who care for one another and bring God's love into a broken world. It comes down to community, discipleship, worship, care, and mission. And these are the things that mark us as a church. Now, I know I've been saying a few things that may sound a bit radical to you, and you might wonder, is this also a place for me if I'm not there yet, or if I don't want to get there, if I have some doubts, if I have some questions, if I just want to sit and look at y'all and just, in Dutch we have a nice saying, it's de kat uit de boom kijken. It's like you're watching the cat come out of the tree, and that can take a while. Like you just want to see what's going on from a distance and be like, ah, just let me just sit in the back and see how this goes and see if this is a place for me. Hey, that's okay. I'm very happy for you to just come. You don't have to be a Christian to be part of this church community even. We want you to be part. You can have your doubts and you can have your questions. That's great. We want to engage in meaningful conversations about that. But in the meantime, I am going to try to persuade you I like the word persuade. Persuade you to become a radical Jesus follower and to not be afraid to swim against the stream of our cultural waters. Our heart is to see a church community that's on fire for God, fully alive with Christ, unashamed of the name of Jesus, and ready to tell the world who he is, what he's done, and that he is going to return to make all things new. For this great purpose, Paul wants to know you have been empowered. This will come back in the sermon series for sure. You have been empowered. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are empowered with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So I want to end with just asking you two questions. The first is, what is your salvation for? If you know that you've been saved, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you understand that he was fully God and fully man, that he died for your sins, he was raised on the third day, if you believe that he will come back to restore all things, this is what you believe, you are saved. But that also means that you are a new creation, that the redemption that the world is waiting for, the world is longing for, is what you kind of carry with us. You carry with you the hope of the glory, the hope of that restoration. You've begun to experience some of that already in your life. What is it for? Who notices? And what are they noticing about you? Because you're not just saved for your own sake. You're saved for the sake of those around you, to be a signpost pointing in the direction of Jesus and the future that he has for us. And the second question is, what is your role in the Father's business? As an adopted son, you are invited to partner with the Holy Spirit in the outworking of this plan of redemption. So what is the role that you're taking? You have a position and you have a purpose in your Father's business. And I think second on our agenda for you, we want to help you to discover what that is. Now, it's not like at some point you'll have that all figured out. This is a journey of your whole life that you discover the position and the purpose he has for you and the gifts and the talents he's given you and how he wants to use that. And that is a journey and that we kind of grow into that. But we do want to help you with that. There's all kinds of ways that we can live out that position and that purpose, perhaps through prayer and intercession or giving of your time or your talent or your treasure, giving yourself relationally to the church community. And I ask you to consider this question well, because what he has called you to may be a lot more, and maybe a lot more exciting and challenging than kind of the role and the position you've taken so far. He might be calling you to a lot more. And hope that in our time, in your time with our church, you may discover just a lot more of what that purpose is that God has for you. Amen. I just want to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a couple songs. I'm going to ask you to stand kind of in response to what you've heard. Maybe you've just heard something that really touched you or challenged you, or if you want to respond in some way. I just want to ask you, perhaps to stand up with me as I close in prayer. Lord, we're thankful that you have set us apart for your purpose. That you've set us apart to know you, to have this revelation of who you are in our lives, that you've already began to redeem and restore us, what you will one day do for this whole world you're already doing inside of us. And Lord, we want to live a life in response to that. We want to say yes to your grace. We want to say yes to your choosing, your setting apart. We want to say yes to the position and the purpose that you have for us. Help us in this coming year, Lord, as a church community, with Jesus as the head, as it said in that last verse, to step into everything that you're calling us to. Lord, we want to be a church community where people can be challenged and empowered to live as wholly devoted, super radical Jesus followers and passionate ambassadors of his kingdom. We want to say yes to that position and purpose you have for us as a church this year as well. Lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit. Amen.